So, Father, we thank you for this amazing time this morning that we can draw near to you. We thank you, Lord, that as we come, Lord, as we enter your presence, God, that as you say, that we're two or more gathered in your name, that you are present with us, God. And we, as we draw near, Lord, and as a family, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is not just a document, Lord, or words on a page, God. We thank you that your word is living and powerful, Lord. We thank you that it is God-breathed, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's from your heart to us, God. And we thank you, Lord, that as we read it and as we as meditate on it, Lord, our Holy Spirit, that you would come and make it, break it open to us, Lord, that like fresh bread, Lord, that we would be able to feed and be filled. And Lord, we ask that every seed that is planted in our hearts would be good, we fall in good ground, Lord, and bear good fruit, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that every seed that goes out today, Lord, even as your word is preached all across the world, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it will accomplish what you sent it to do, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, even in our hearts and in this community, that your word will accomplish what you sent it to do this morning, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at Moses and how the Lord used him, even though he was a murderer, even though he had a crazy, you know, stuff happening in his past, how the Lord took him from that place and called him from almost a place of complete obscurity, even though he was raised in a palace, raised as a prince. He was, you know, murdered somebody and then went to hide away, ran away, and how God took him from the place of obscurity and called him to deliver and to play a key role in him and God delivering the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, out of Egypt. And I just realized I didn't put the title on. I put it somewhere, so it's not there. So I'm talking about Jesus, our Passover lamb, this morning. And I'm going to just look at that bit that we didn't get to last week, which is basically how the last part of the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt and that how that points to Christ as well. So let's look at Exodus very briefly there, Exodus 12. So this is after all the plagues and the heart of Pharaoh is still hardened against what God wants to do. And this is what God tells Moses. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And then, but on your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. In other words, ready to go. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And then from verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck verse 29, and the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So we see this hectic thing happening that God uses to actually engineer the Pharaoh to actually, you know, let the Israelites go from the nation. And this whole picture is such a powerful picture that points to Christ and points to what we're celebrating this weekend, the Passover festival, which is one of those that God commands us still to celebrate. And so let's quickly look at the how it points to Christ, just very basically. Firstly, the lamb is obviously the key here. The lamb that was to have to be selected, had to be carefully selected, not just anyone. It had to be as close to perfect as possible. So they each had to select a lamb that was perfect, without spot, without blemish. And then they would actually keep it in the house for those 4 days. And it would be scrutinized to make sure that this is the most, you know, the best one that they had. And it would do scrutinized for 4 days. And then the blood from that lamb would be put on the doorpost, as we read, and that would be the sign. That would be what would cause the Lord to not strike that house. So the judgment of the Lord would pass over that family and that house as the judgment came on Egypt. And now, there's a few things here. Firstly, the nation of Israel were in bondage. Okay, they've been enslaved for many years. And in other words, they were at this stage basically a slave nation. They were 100%, most of them had been born, or all of them had been born into slavery. And so they didn't know anything else. And just as we are born in with a sinful nature, born enslaved to sin, born under the law of sin and death, and we need to be delivered from that place of bondage, that place of slavery, being enslaved to sin. So let's look at a few parallels and just a few scriptures that point to Christ further on. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's referring to the Passover feast. And so years later, after Moses, after what happened in Egypt, the Lord commanded them there to keep on celebrating this yearly. So they were to celebrate this deliverance from Egypt by keeping the Passover. And so they would go through those steps every year. And they would select a lamb, and the lamb would go into the house for 4 days. And then I think what they did actually, and they still do it today, the guys in Israel, the Jews, they actually live in tents for a while, and they do the unleavened bread thing, and they celebrate and this whole place where God brought them out of Egypt. And now, at the time when Jerusalem was built, and they were still, you know, in the new temple, they were still celebrating this. And at the time when Christ was to be crucified, this was that exact time when they were going to basically keep this Passover feast. And many people came to Jerusalem to actually celebrate it there. And it's amazing if one looks at the exact route that the lamb was to be brought into the city. The Passover lamb was brought into the city by a specific route. And Christ actually followed that exact same route into the city as he came with the donkey into the city. And then he was, obviously later he was arrested, and he was scrutinized for 4 days. So there's just so many parallels that one can see from the Passover lamb. It was also had to be perfect and had to be exactly right, and then he was scrutinized, and then Jesus came before the the chief priests, and he came before the Jewish council, and they were scrutinizing him, and they couldn't find anything against him. They were kind of making stuff up and wanting him, you know, to get him, to catch him out for, you know, blaspheming. And then they brought him before Pilate, and he also said, listen, you know, they also scrutinized, and they also, you know, questioned him, and he also couldn't find fault. But we'll get to that in a moment. Let's have a look a bit later on. So John, okay, first just in reference to the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, this is what happened when he saw Christ. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testified that this is the Son of God." So John is not confused. He knew exactly what was happening, and he also even says the Lamb of God. He actually makes that connection that Jesus is the Lamb that would of God, that comes from God, the pure and spotless one that was going to take our place. And then even in Isaiah 53. Now this is hundreds of years before Christ came, and it's actually amazing when you show this scripture, and I've known people to do this. They show this, they don't say where it comes from. They just take all the, you know, the reference away and all the verses, and they show it to a random person and say, "Who do you think this refers to?" And most people actually make the connection. You know, if you have any clue of Bible, but he says, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And again, it specifically refers to him as a lamb taken to the slaughter. Now, yeah, just before we read this, As the blood of the Lamb was put on the doorpost, so when we apply the blood of Christ to our lives, and when the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives, so the judgment of God passes over us. And it's one of those things, you know, when many people have a faith in God, or they have some kind of idea of Christ, or they have some kind of idea of what God has done, but they do not actually apply the blood to their lives. They don't apply what has happened. Reinhard Bonnke always used to say that the blood of Christ is like soap. You know, you can know about it, or you can know what it does, or you can have it in your bathroom, but unless you apply it to your body, it has no use. It doesn't do what it's meant to do. And the same with the blood of Jesus. We can know about it. We can know about what Christ did. We can read about these things. But there's a specific place where you and I need to apply that blood to our families, need to apply it to our lives, so that what he's done can be applicable to us as well. But let's look at this in Luke chapter 23, where he was brought before Pilate. Okay, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it is necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And what happened right there, that even Pilate scrutinized Christ as the lamb had to be scrutinized, and even Pilate scrutinized him and could find no fault. So he was the only one that was found with no fault. He was the only one that had no sin. And as we are all born into sin, we are all born into with this legacy of sin. It's one of those the challenges that we face. People, in general, a lot of people out there believe that we are inherently good, and we are inherently have goodness in us. But in Scripture, we see that, in fact, man is inherently sinful. And, you know, when you have small children, this becomes evident. You know, they're very cute and they're very amazing, and I love my children to bits. But it's amazing to see that you don't have to teach them these things. You know, they come up with it all by themselves, and there's an inherent sinfulness in us. And it's that sinful nature that means that we need the blood of Christ to have a relationship with Him. And, because Christ was the only one that had no sin, because Christ was the only one that had no blame, there was no fault with him, there was no spot nor blemish, he was the perfect lamb that could take our sin upon himself. And if you look back to Egypt, the nation, they'd been in bondage, they'd been enslaved, they'd been actually also being tortured, being experiencing pain, being experiencing physical, just real physical torture, basically, every day. The guys that were being, you know, beaten as they were working. And if we look at that as a picture, if God draws the parallel and say, this is how your life is, what your life is like when you're enslaved to sin, but what I have prepared for you when Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and abundance. And often I don't think we see this. We didn't see the effect of a life that is enslaved to sin, a life that is in bondage to sin and death. And it's interesting when I sometimes chat to people that are in some kind of bondage or are in some kind of a kind of cycle, that they don't, it's become such a part of their life that they don't recognize the destruction. And they don't recognize the effect of what the enemy is trying to do in their lives. And these guys, having been born in slavery, probably also didn't. This is all they knew. This is how life was. You know, we're born here. This is where we live as a nation. And our job is to serve the Egyptians. And, you know, there must have been kind of stories of before, you know, passed down from generation to generation. But at that stage, this is all they knew. And this is a great danger for us, even as believers, that there are parts of our lives that almost haven't yet been redeemed to God. And those cycles are still so much part of our lives that we don't recognize. We don't recognize that there's destruction there. We don't recognize what the enemy wants to do. And I was chatting to somebody the other day, this person has, you know, had made attempts at suicide, and it's crazy to when you talk to them for a while, and you recognize, okay, that, you know, they don't see that it's the enemy that's trying to kill them, okay, that he wants to take them out, and often we don't see the same. We don't recognize that when we are following Christ, that there is an enemy that opposes us and that wants to come against us. And I was chatting to the person, and I was basically saying, listen, why do you think the enemy wants to take you out? Why do you think you have this assignment to try and, you know, to get you to commit suicide? And it's often, you know, I found that when we go through difficult times, or we go through persecution, or we go through cycles of destruction, we have to ask this question, why? Why is the enemy coming at us like this? Not that we always have on seasons like that, but when it happens, I want to dare you, or I'm going to encourage you to ask the question, because there's a reason. There's a reason why somebody, why the enemy takes us out. And this specific person, now I could encourage them and say, listen, God has called you for something. There's a calling on each of our lives. There's a calling for that he has called us for. And the enemy wants to stop that from happening. And he will do what he can to stop the calling on your family from happening. He will do what he can to steal and destroy. In some cases, it's in very deliberate attack to bring death and destruction. Others, it's more a case of distraction and getting us in the wrong direction, on the wrong path. And for in that moment, for that person to see, okay, this is not just me and my past and the stuff that has happened to me when I was little, but this is the enemy trying to stop something that God wants to birth in and through my life. And I could really encourage them, and I want to say to us that God, the purpose of God that is being birthed in each of us and in each of our families, and the purpose of God is it's almost like a baby. That is, it's there, and it's growing, and it needs to be nourished, and it needs to be fed, and needs to be put in the right. It needs to be, you need to put in the right things and the right food, and you need to adjust your life so that this baby can be born, so this purpose can come to pass, and realize that when attacks come, and when accusations come, and when the enemy tries to bring destruction, what he's trying to do is he wants to destroy that thing, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He wants to destroy and he wants to stop whatever God wants to birth through your and my life. And I know, I just feel this wasn't part of the plan, but I just feel to encourage us that as a mom has to adjust her life to birth that baby in a healthy way, as a mom has to feed, make sure she gets in the right nutrients, make sure she doesn't do crazy things, make sure, she nourishes her body to make sure the baby is doing well. Obviously, there's other things that you don't do anymore when you're pregnant. In the same way, we have the purpose of Christ that is growing in us, and we have the purpose of God that is in us, and that we need to make sure that we make our lives, adjust what we do and how we do things, how we live, so that this thing can be birthed in us, the purpose of God can be birthed in us, and not only as individuals, but as a body and as families. Okay. So Christ, in terms of his sacrifice, let's quickly look at this, the next one. So they could find no fault with him, just as the lamb was scrutinized for 4 days. They scrutinized him. They could find no fault. He was taken to Herod. He couldn't find. He was taken to Pilate. And he said, he couldn't find any fault. But the crowd insisted. And right here, this is also the place where a big exchange was taking place. Okay. Barabbas was a convicted murderer. He was going to be executed. And basically, Christ, he was set free and Christ was executed. So there was already an exchange taking place. Christ, the one without sin, the one without blame, the one with no guilt whatsoever, took the place of a murderer. Even in this case, the murderer was set free and he was executed. So there's It points also to the exchange that took place. We'll look at that in a moment again. And then from Matthew 27, even if you look at the specific times of the day that the Passover lamb was normally in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock, it was to be killed, and at the exact same time is also the time when Jesus died. So let's look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And basically, if one reads at the different translation, he cried out and he said, "It is finished." And he used this exact same phrase that the every year when the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, into the temple where only he could go into, he would go and make sacrifice on behalf of the nation as an atonement for the sins of the nation, and he would take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the ark, and he was basically that blood would make atonement for the sins of the nation. And after he'd done that, he would come out of the holiest, and he would come and stand before the nation. He would stretch out his arms, as you know, and say, "It is finished." And there would be great celebration because they would now be right with God again. They'd be that the atonement has been made, and they would be in good relationship with God. And that's the exact phrase that Christ, being stretched out on the cross, says. He says, "It is finished." And he proclaims basically that the work is finished, that the atonement has been made, the blood has been spilt, and that now it is possible again to have right relationship with God. And they see what happens then. And he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. So when the centurion, those with him who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so, as mentioned before, so in the temple there was different parts of the temple where different people could go into. There was the outer court and the inner court, the holy place, and the holiest of holies. And the holiest of holies was the place where the presence of God dwelt. Okay, so there was a that's where the altar was, that's where the ark was kept, and that's literally where the presence of God was. And even very specifically, the high priest could go in there. And even it was apparently done that they used to tie a rope around his ankle so that, you know, if he had to die in there or something were to happen, that they could pull him out so that nobody else had to go in there. Because if you had to go in there, you would die. And so very powerfully here, at the moment that Jesus dies, that veil that separates the holiest of holies, where the presence of God dwelt, from the rest of the temple, that veil that said no one can come into the presence of God except this holy the high priest, that veil that meant that as sinful people, you and I could not go into the presence of God, that veil was torn, and very significantly from top to bottom. So it's God saying, now it's open. Now this veil is torn. Now my presence is freely accessible to whoever comes in the name of Jesus. Massive natural reaction, an earthquake, rocks being split open, graves opening up. You can go and read the whole thing. And just the whole, just the massive, you know, manifestation of this powerful moment. And right there, Jesus, in his death, his provision is made for the sins of not only the nation at that stage, but for the sins of every human being that ever lived. And then also along with that, access into the presence of God right there. Okay, let's go forward. First Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, it gives the victory, gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And right there, now, when Christ died, He went down into hell, into Hades, and he overcame death, and he overcame sin. He won there was a time of 3 days that he spent down there. And when we look at the scriptures, Basically, he overcame death. He won the victory down there. He took the keys from the enemy when he basically took the authority back that was given to the enemy when Adam and Eve came. We were rebelled against God, and he won the victory for us. And often we don't realize this, that when he took the power, when he overcame death, he took away any fear that we should have of death. And that's why Paul writes here, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" In other words, why we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. What's the worst thing that can happen to us now is death. And death means we are with him. That's what Paul also writes. He says, Paul writes, life is with God and life is for God, and when in death I'm with him. So it's kind of, it's in either one, it's great, because I'm on this life, I'm living for him, and when I die, I'm going to be with him. And so even there, in our when we're living and when we're going about our lives, if we look at how fear rules life around us, like everything is designed to prolong life and to avoid death, which is obviously not a bad thing, I suppose. But if everything goes around that, it's very clear that people have want to kind of try and avoid that as far as possible. And there's a fear of death, there's a fear of the eternity. But in Christ, the sting of death is removed. In Christ, the fear of death is removed. In Christ, there's no more fear of death. There's no more victory. And again here, very clear that as we were before under the law of sin and death, in Christ we are now under the law of life in Christ. So the enslavement to sin and death has been turned around, and there's an exchange that's been made. Now, in terms of the exchange that we spoke about with Barabbas, another exchange that happened is that the perfect life of Christ has been exchanged for our sinful life. Okay, and often I like to think of it in terms of the robe and clothes, because it speaks of us being clothed in glory. It speaks of us being putting on Christ. And when you look in biblical times, the robes and the clothes meant the identity of a person. And when we put on Christ and we receive what he's done for us and we are born again, that is the exchange that takes place. That in the spiritual realm, that we are then, he takes from us that filthy robe that is our sinful identity and our sinful nature. He takes from us that the blame. He takes from us our shame. He takes from us our guilt. And everything that we deserve in terms of what we've done. And he gives us in that place. He gives us the royal robe. He gives us his high priestly robe. He gives us his robe that is that identifies him as the son of the King of Kings. And when one is in Christ, when one has applied the blood of Christ to one's life, remember that even in the spiritual realm, people can recognize that you have put on Christ. And I don't think we often realize this, but people. I've heard a few testimonies of this. Is that I remember one specific one where a guy, he said he was walking down the road and somebody saw him, and he kind of had almost a fright, and he said, "You've got the Spirit of God in you," you know. And then he had another encounter with somebody later on, and it came out, and what he realized later on is that especially people that are in the occult or that are kind of in kind of very spiritually aware can actually see when somebody has the Spirit of God on them. And ex-Satan is what they used to say, what they said is that what they normally do when they see that, they just go on the other side of the road type of thing, just kind of avoid this person. And we don't even recognize that as much. We don't even recognize the power, the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. We don't recognize the power of what it means that the Spirit of God is in us and through us and is with us. But others can recognize it. It's crazy. But in Christ and having the resurrection power of Christ in us, has been brought about by his death on the cross. Okay. And then just an encouragement right here at the end. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Okay, I just want to close with Galatians 2. From verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when Christ died and he took his sin upon ourselves, he took everything that we deserved, he took everything that was supposed, you know, the punishment that was supposed to, that was we supposed to carry for our sin, the blame even he took. And now if you think about that, the scripture says that we are found blameless when we are in Christ. And often we, you know, we think of a situation where Christ has paid something on our behalf, but we are still guilty. You agree? So we see, you know, yes, oh, I've made a mistake and somebody's come and paid my fine and I'm grateful for that, but I'm still guilty. But actually, Scripture says that we are found blameless. So even the guilt is removed. Even that the place of our guilt, our sin is removed from us, Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. And I want to encourage us people, how often do we still go kind of under the accusation of the enemy? How often do we still live under shame and guilt? How often do we still find ourselves battling against shame and guilt and condemnation, where Christ says, I've removed that stuff. I've taken that stuff upon myself. Even the blame, even the guilt, even the shame, even those accusations. And look at all the accusations that he carried. He was accused of so many things. He was brought before all those trials. He was brought before all those different authorities and accused of so many things. He's taken those accusations for us. And he was guilty of none of them. Okay, so I want to encourage us, guys, don't fall for that. Don't fall under that where the enemy accuses you. Don't allow that. Don't receive those accusations. Don't receive those words of death and those shame and that guilt that he wants to put on us. But receive the life that we have in Christ. And what now? One question I want to ask is, what can you and I add to the sacrifice of Christ? What can you and I add to the cross to atone for our sin? Because sometimes we try to do that, you know. Sometimes we're thinking, you know, if I can be a better Christian, you know, I can make a better impact on the community. If I can just you know, serve God better. If I can make it happen. If I can go to church more often, or I can pray. No, it doesn't mean you shouldn't come to church often, okay, don't get me wrong. If I can pray more, or if I can just do this better, God will be glorified. But, and I just want to leave this with us, is that there's nothing that you and I can add. There's nothing that you and I can do that can add to the cross. That's why Jesus said, it's finished. I've completed it. I've paid the price in full. I've given everything that is required. God has required something for our sinful nature, and he has even provided everything that he has required in his Son. There's nothing more that is required. When the scripture says that the handwriting of requirement that was against us has been removed, that means that every accusation and every requirement that there was against us because of our sinful nature, Christ has fulfilled it and he has removed it. There's nothing left. There's nothing else. There's nothing more that you and I can add. What can we do? We can lay down our lives in gratitude and say, thank you, God, that you have paid the price for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you've taken this on my behalf. Thank you that I don't have to be ashamed anymore. I don't have to be guilty anymore. I don't have to take any accusation anymore. But I can be free. I'm no longer enslaved to sin and death. I'm no longer enslaved. And guys, often, you know, and I want to encourage us that often this is something that happens in our minds, okay? The enslavement, it's not like I'm bound physically, okay? It's here in our thoughts that the battle, the biggest battle sometimes rages. Accusations, the shame, the guilt, so many things coming at us. But Christ has won the victory. Okay, let's just, there's actually just one more scripture. I wanted to, no man, where was it now? Man, just give me a moment. I think I must have forgotten it. This is now manual. It'll make it very difficult. Okay. Did I read these ones? Yes, this one. Okay. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come to see the place where the Lord lay." And guys, when those accusations are thrown at us, and when those when the enemy wants to put shame and guilt on you, and I, the Lord is risen. He's overcome death. He's no longer, and that's why, you know, when I see a crucifix, it's just painful. When Jesus is depicted as on the cross, because the angel says clearly, he's not here. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. He's risen. And we don't look for Christ among the graves. Don't look for Christ on the cross. He's risen. He's reigning in glory. He's no longer, he's risen from the dead. He went down there. He overcame death. He overcame sin. He won the victory for us, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And what we can do is in gratitude is we can lay down our lives and say, "Lord, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Let's read that again if we can get there. Probably not. Okay. Sorry. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Please stand with me this morning. We're going to have communion. We're just going to celebrate the cross, and we're going to celebrate his sacrifice, but we're also going to celebrate the resurrection. Eli, if you can help me with, if you can, there's the stuff at the back there. Jurgens, if you can help, please. Thanks, man. There's, have you guys heard of the Moravians? There was a group of believers in Germany hundreds of years ago, and they started 24-hour prayer movement. Okay, so it just literally started with a couple of people, small group of people, and they decided they want to pray. They're going to divide up slots and kind of cover 24 hours, and that went on. Okay, this their prayer, their continuous prayer, in kind of a relay, carried on for literally for hundreds of years. And from that little group of believers, missionaries went out all over the world. It's absolutely astounding to see what God did for those, starting from a little group of people that decided to pray. And actually, some of the young men that went out on mission, there's a couple of them specifically that had on their heart to reach an island that was basically owned by a specific guy, and he had lots of slaves on the island, and he was anti any religion. So he made a proclamation, said no priest will ever come to this place. Nobody will ever preach the gospel on this place. You know, nobody will ever talk about God here. So those slaves are basically, they didn't have any choice, and they would never hear the gospel. And he even said if somebody were to be shipwrecked there, a priest or somebody, he would make sure that they would not speak to anybody, and then they would get him off there as soon as possible. And these, some of these Moravians decided they're gonna sell themselves into slavery. It's young guys, probably younger than me, and said, "Listen, yo, this is the only way we can get there. This is the only way they can hear the gospel." So they actually gave themselves, sold themselves as slaves, and then they had to pay for themselves to get there as well. So they paid for the journey to the island, and then they basically became slaves so that they could bring the gospel to those people. And as they were leaving, and as their families were saying goodbye to them on the ship, they realized they would never see them again, because that wasn't a kind of a partial thing. It was a for life type of thing. And then as they left, they cried out a very powerful thing to their, as kind of in comfort their people. And they said, "To win for the lamb that was slain the reward of his suffering." To win for the lamb that was slain the reward of his suffering. So that was their thing. That was what was on their heart. And it became kind of almost the motto of the Moravians, their purpose in life and their everything they do was to win for the lamb that was slain the reward of his suffering. So as we celebrate the cross this morning, I don't know, actually can I ask Ali if you want to come and pray for the blood of the juice? Yeah. Trevor, do you want to pray for the bread? Okay. As we celebrate, yeah, we just want to basically remember the cross. We want to remember the death of Christ. And as we do that, let's just take a moment. And if there's anything that you need to bring before God, or if there's anything that you need to just yield to him, let's just do that now before we have communion. Okay. We thank you, Lord, that we can just come and celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you that we can, on this weekend of the Passover is being remembered and kept, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you sent the perfect lamb for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you did not withhold your only son from us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you sent the one and the only, the perfect, the one that was without sin, the one that was without blemish, to die in our place. Right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you show us, Lord, wherever we still bow under sin and death, wherever we still receive accusation, we receive condemnation or shame or guilt, and we just want to lay that down before you now, Lord, and just, yeah, just in our hearts, Lord, we thank you, God, that we are no longer under the law of sin and death. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are free because of Christ. We are free under the law of life in Christ. So just where you are, just bring that, if there's anything specific that you want to just yield to God and bring before him or lay down, let's just do that for a moment. Lord, we also celebrate that you've rose from the dead and you ascended into heaven and you reign and rule on high as the King of Kings and the Lord of all, God. And we just want to proclaim over our own lives, and we thank you, God, that we cannot add anything to the cross. We thank you. We just declare, God, we cannot add anything, Lord. There's nothing that we can do, Lord, to add to the cross, Lord. We thank you for it, that it's complete, Lord. We thank you that it's finished, Lord. We thank you that it's fully met every requirement that was against us, God. And we want to declare this not only over our own lives, but over this city, Lord, over our communities, over this nation. We declare that the blood of Jesus and the cross is sufficient. The the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of power is sufficient for you. That Christ has died for you and he rose from the dead and he overcame death. And he ascended into heaven and he rules and reigns. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We declare this over our community. We declare it over our cities and our nation in the name of Jesus, that the blood is sufficient for you and that Christ is risen. In Jesus' name, we lift you up, Lord Jesus. We lift you up high above. We exalt your name. We declare that you are, that Jesus is the only name by which man must be saved, God. And right now, in Jesus' name, we declare it over us or our communities that Jesus is the only name, oh God. And we declare it over the hearts of many that are searching, God, that are trying to work out and trying to save themselves, God. There's so many that are trying to reach you, God, trying to reach you in some way, God. We speak over them that the Christ is the only way, and he is the only name by which we must be saved. And as every eye is closed, if you're here this morning and you know that something in your relationship with God is amiss and you need to change that, you need to again receive the gift of salvation, or you for the first time, if you've never been come to the place where you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. If you've never come to a place where you say, Lord, I want to lay down my life. I want to follow you. I repent of my sin and I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, if you haven't been to that place and you know right now that you need to do this and while every eye is closed, if you can just raise your hand, I'd love to pray with us. So every eye is closed. Is there anybody who'd like to do that? I mean, Father, we thank you for the cross, God. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we go from this place, I pray that, yes, Lord, that your glory will manifest over every life here, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your presence goes with us, God. Thank you for the power of God and the Holy Spirit that is on us and in us and through us, God. And as we go, I'll thank you that as we speak life, God, as we prophesy life over our communities, as we serve people in love, God, I thank you that your glory manifests itself, God. I thank you, Lord, many will see, Lord, your love in and through us, God, even in Jesus' name. And I pray even this week, God, I thank you for the resurrection of power, the resurrection power of Christ in and through our lives, God. I thank you for a fearlessness as we share your love, a fearlessness as we love people, God, around us, God, in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, and we know that your glory will manifest in our community, that your name will be lifted high, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.